Father, you are the one true God. And Lord, thank you for your salvation, Lord, your love and your mercy and grace. Continue to move in our hearts, Lord. Speak to us today. Change our hearts. Help us to be obedient, to be more like you. And help us to be attentive to your word today. Bless Pastor Chad, Lord, and that you'd speak through him, Lord. And then, Lord, again, that we'd be obedient and be your disciples, your missionaries when we go out this week. That we would be more like you and be the light and salt. And Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. How you doing? Good, good, good. If you would grab your Bible, open with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there, just to be reminded of what we are doing, super excited as we have been diving through this letter. And hopefully you've been challenged. Today we will be challenged to stand firm in the midst of a culture and a world that is always shifting, always moving, seems to be chaos all around. And so before we dive in, just want to let you know, over the last 3 days, we have had a group from our church go to Blue Stem Baptist Church there in Dewey. And we have been doing a vacation Bible school alongside of them. And so we have a Brett and some of our team are there this morning just as a celebration of the last few days. And so we definitely want to be praying for them. Here in chapter 4, he starts off with the word therefore, which is always a reminder to stop and to ask, what is that therefore? And he's usually discussing or talking about what has been previously said. And so here Paul has, as we looked at last week, he has reminded us that your and my citizenship is in heaven. He has reminded us that Jesus is coming back and that our ultimate goal is to be Christ-like. So therefore, because those things have been said, today he is going to tell us to stand firm in the Lord. And he doesn't say stand firm in your own ability. He doesn't say stand firm in your own pride, your own whatever you've mustered up. He says, no, stand firm in the Lord. This word stand firm is a word that is a military term, and it is to be immovable. No matter what the enemy is doing, it's this picture of like a Roman soldier with his shield out, his sword in hand. It doesn't matter what the enemy is going to do against me, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to hold my ground. And so with that in mind, that is the picture spiritually that we are to do. It doesn't happen by accident. You have decided in your mind that I'm going to stand, I'm going to do what is needed, I'm going to fight off whatever the enemy throws at me. And so with that in mind, if you don't mind standing with me as we begin to read in chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. There's this tenderness, this love that Paul has for this church, and you hear it as he writes to them. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. Aren't you proud of me for pronouncing? I had to go and like figure out how these pronounce. Anyway, he says, I entreat you guys to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you'd speak to us today as we discuss potential conflicts that we could have with one another. It will ultimately involve every one of us. I pray that we all trust you in the midst of those, and that, Lord, that we would be willing to make steps, even hard steps, to reconcile, to be unified together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remind us that there is a mission, and that there's also an enemy, And so I pray that in the midst of all of that, we would stand firm in you, trusting that you have a plan, even in the midst of potential conflicts that we face. So Lord, help us to be known for our reasonableness and our love that we have for one another. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here, as you can see, Paul mentions a specific people and also a specific situation. And so he's encouraging them in the midst of a potential conflict to be unified. He has challenged us already here in the book of Philippians to put others' needs ahead of our own, to be unified and stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel, to live lives worthy of the payment that has been made upon our behalf. And so today, there's some sort of conflict that Euodia and Syntyche have between one another. We don't know exactly what it is, but it has reached this place that he has heard about it, which means that it could potentially be dividing the church. It could be keeping them from and even hurting their testimony within the community. If he has heard about it all the way in Rome, undoubtedly people in the community know about the conflict that has taken place. And so friction has developed. He doesn't give an answer or even side with who's right or who's wrong. And so some have speculated then that it's probably not a doctrinal issue. It could be something just personal between them. Either way, there are all sorts of personal conflicts that we face in life and potentially can face. The first one is relational. This is the most common. It's usually done because there's been hurt feelings or something that has been said or done to offend one of us. Could be a miscommunication or just a misunderstanding, personality clashes, jealousy, comparison, or just an unresolved grievance, right? Especially in our day and time and the way that communication happens, a text message can easily be sent and misunderstood, read in a way that it wasn't intended, or we start to assume that what someone meant by what they said, always potentially getting us in trouble. Power or control conflicts can always happen. Who gets to lead or make decisions? Why is it that your decisions overrules mine? We can compete over ideas for ministry, even as we talk about potential conflicts in the church. Preferences or styles. We have seen this over the years, specifically over the past 20 to 30 years with different worship styles and different things. These are all potential preferences, could even be over a color of paint or carpet that is put in, and like silly things that I have a preference, you have a preference, who's right? You see what I'm saying? And we can let bring division amongst us. Could be over value or priority conflicts, differing convictions about money or ministry, or you know, one person values excellence while another one values relationships, and you see even different styles or a way we approach things can potentially bring conflict. Sin-related conflicts, right? It could be gossip or anger or immorality, or just someone says something and they justify it by their personality. Well, I'm just a blunt person. You just need to accept that. There should never be a justification of sin, right? And so we've got to be careful to allow different conflicts. There can always be financial conflicts. Someone can say, well, I give this money. I should be the one who decides. Or if you don't do it this way, then I'm not going to. And you see, we can allow conflicts to come in on all sorts of things. For sure, there can has been much division over doctrinal beliefs or interpretations of Scripture. And so what do we do? What do we do when there are differences? What do we do when there's conflicts? What do we do when there's differing opinions? And so here, Paul gives just a couple of things that I want you to see. The first one is focus upon Jesus. He gives us the solution in standing firm in the Lord, right? Stand firm in the Lord. Look to who he is. And we see this focus. As you and I focus upon not only Jesus, but his kingdom. Remember, he has just reminded us that our citizenship is in heaven. It puts eternity in the perspective of what it is that we're dealing with. Like, is this disagreement going to matter a week from now, let alone 5 years from now, or even as we think about eternity? If this conflict can hinder our ability to be able to proclaim Jesus in our community, is it that really that big of a deal? Like, why are we allowing division to come or conflict to persist when it could affect our witness? Then that means people's eternity is at stake, right? If the messenger has gotten in the way of the message, then what we have done is we have just hindered the ability for the gospel to be shared. Wow. You've just elevated a preference or a personality issue to a place now that ministry is affected. So when we start to think about that, let's focus upon Jesus. It puts it all into perspective. I can look to him. Is this going to matter? I can ask personal questions. Is this just me being prideful or arrogant or self-centered? Then it puts it all into perspective, because then I can identify in myself as I come before the Lord, yes, it's just me. It's my own pride. It's my own arrogance. And then I can lay that down. When both people are focusing upon Jesus, they naturally start to come together, because we're reminded, we're united. The Spirit in you and the Spirit in me, we're united. And so let us lay those differences down and pursue what the Lord has called us to do. Sadly, we see specifically in churches throughout our culture where we allow differences to persist and conflict to come and division comes. We see it throughout denominations. We see it throughout our own. We can look at history in many specific churches, right, and see where division has come. And so all I say is that we should, at the very minimum, be able to come and sit down and hear and listen and discuss and run to the Word of God. And it doesn't mean we're always going to agree. But what it does mean is that we should be able to stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. So then a second thing is to use wise counsel. We see here where he calls to this true companion. For me, there's a number next to true companion. I can go on down, it lists a man's name. And so I don't know if he's talking to a specific person or if he's talking to the church there at Philippi, but the thing is like, let's come together, help these ladies out, bring them together. And I just want to tell you, maybe you're dealing with some conflict. It could be with a close relationship, such as family or a fellow brother and sister. Sometimes to bring someone outside of the situation and just ask some hard questions and bring and point back to the truth, sometimes it's just helpful and wise as we come together to make sure that we're focused upon the Word of God. And therefore, we will bring peace to the situation. And so the whole point was is that these women could be restored and reconciled. What a beautiful picture it is that as you and I have this God who has come to us, has made a way for us to be in a right standing with him, to be reconciled. And now he has told us that as we go out into this world, that we would be a picture of that. And the greatest picture that you and I have been made right or brought into a right standing with God is that we're able to also bring others to right standings, not only with God, but in right standing in relationships. Does that make sense? So I've been reconciled to God. I've been forgiven of much. It should be expected of me that I also am willing to forgive you if you do something against me or my wife or a fellow brother or sister, right? Like, that should be expected. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Forgive your trespasses. There seems to be a tie of to my willingness to forgive once I've been forgiven. This is throughout. We see Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive as you have, or in the measure of which you have been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. It's really confusing to this broken world when they look upon the church at times and see brokenness or fighting inward or conflict that is happening, when we are to be brothers and sisters in Christ standing together, shoulder to shoulder, because there's an eternity at stake. Amen? It's very confusing. But when we can come and sit down and listen and forgive and hear, it's much different. It's a different picture. So what are some steps then that can be taken in the midst of conflict? First one is remember, we're to stand firm in the Lord, so we need to run to Him. So pray. Pray to God. Go before Him. What this does as we pray is it brings us before God. It helps us to self-reflect. It helps us to bring this whole situation to Him, to try to see it in the right way. I can pray for the other, which means that I begin to love them and show them love. I get to think about, well, what were they trying to say? What are they going through? Is this a problem? And then I can go to them. I can go to the source. I don't have to go to others and say, hey, can you believe, look at this text they sent me. Can you believe they would even say that? I am sure that this is what they meant by saying that, right? And then I start to assume, because here's the thing. When we don't have the answer as to why someone sent something or what they were trying to say, we have an enemy who is all prepared to give us the answer, right? And I want to tell you, it's never good. It's always bad. It's never, oh, I assume this is what they meant to say. They meant to love me and only have my best interest at heart. No, the enemy's always right there to say, oh, this is what they meant. They were tearing you down. They were disrespecting you. They didn't love you at all. And so an easy way to find out is to pick up your phone, call them and say, hey, just quick question. What do you mean by what you just said? Oh, okay. Well, that's good that I clarified, because I actually thought you meant this. Oh, no, I didn't mean that at all, right? We can get ourselves all spun out into this place where we're ready to fight over something that we are assuming. And so go to the source. What did you mean by what you said? Or when you did this or that, when you did this, this is how it made me feel. You know, it's okay to share about the response that you have based upon what's been done or said, but it's go to the source. Don't go to others. Listen. When you go to someone, make sure that you go with the heart to listen and understand before you're understood. So go to hear. I think it's really good to do, they call it active listening, where you just say, here's what I hear you saying. Is that right? And then you repeat back what you feel like they're saying. And they then give them the ability to clarify, no, that's not what I meant at all. Here's what I meant. Okay, well, what I hear you saying is this. Yes. So you've just clarified what they said, and you know it landed. That sounds simple. But how many times does a misunderstanding lead to where there's conflict or division? And so go to them, listen, try to understand what they're coming from. If they're said that you did something that hurt them, then what do? You resolve it. You resolve it. So forgive, reconcile, restore the relationship. Say you're sorry. Listen, I know this sounds foolish, but I just want to say some of you need to work on just apologizing. Lay down your pride. Apologize. If it's someone you love, someone you're connected to, your brother and sister in Christ, apologize. And don't just go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? Yeah, I'm just sorry. I know that's what I should do, and so I'm sorry. Don't just say that. Say what you're sorry for. We have two boys, 3 and 4. You can imagine all the hitting and biting and kicking that goes on. And when they do, we make them go to timeout. Once they're done with timeout, only because we have to spare the rod right now because of state regulation. Anyway, so timeout. And then, you know what we do? We make them go to their brother and say, I'm sorry for fill in the blank. I'm sorry for biting you. I'm sorry for hitting you in the face. I'm sorry for throwing that car at you. Whatever it is, I'm sorry. And then the other one looks at him and says, I forgive you. And you know what they do? They go on playing. A 3- and a 4-year-old have learned that. And I'm just saying, husband, wife, fellow church member, when someone does something that hurts you or you've done something to hurt them, be specific. I'm so sorry that I said this. I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Don't say, I'm sorry that hurt you. That doesn't mean anything. Oh, I'm sorry that hurt you. You're not sorry for anything. You're just sorry that you're having to have this conversation. You're trying to get out of it. No, be specific. If you're going to say you're sorry, be specific to what you're sorry for. Ask for them to forgive you. Be genuine. Show love. Why? Because our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Jesus is coming back. Let our reasonableness be known, right? And so it's hard, but be specific. There's all sorts of bad ways to do this, right? We can avoid. Avoidance is a one. We just pretend it didn't happen. We try to sweep it under the rug. Bitterness only grows, I just want to tell you. Escalation, sometimes we get defensive. We raise our voice. Listen, if someone comes to you and they're being genuine about what you've done that hurt them, listen to them. Try to understand, man, I didn't mean to hurt you. But defensiveness, no one listens to anyone. When a voice is raised, everyone's now just listening to respond. We're not trying to fix anything. There's nothing genuine in that. A lot of times we're hurt, so we're trying to inflict hurt. And anyway, so don't escalate. Gossip is another way. We'll go and say, can you believe we try to get people on our side? Can you believe they did that or this happened or whatever? And we almost try to make ourselves feel better for how we responded. And we try to justify maybe how we raised our voice or how we sent them a text back or how we... No. Go to the Lord. Then go to the source. Don't talk to others about it. Passive-aggressive, sometimes we start giving people the silent treatment or sarcasm, or we'll do backhanded comments. That is never good. Denial, no, I'm not mad. I wasn't mad then. Well, why'd you raise your voice and throw that? You know, I mean, like, obvious. Like, don't, like, own it. When you've done something wrong, we're all going to do something wrong. Like, this is marriage in one word, right? It's two good forgivers, right? I mean, we're going to mess up. I know when Lindsay's giving me the silent treatment or there's distance between us, like, I know. I don't have to go figure. I know that I've done something, okay? It's really then easy for me to go to her and say, okay, I've done something. I've tried to figure it out. I can't figure it out. Well, you should know. Well, I don't, you know, women, I'll just tell you. Don't give us the benefit of the doubt. We don't know. Like, just tell me. Maybe I should know. Maybe we've done this several times. But I'm just tell me. Like, we can, I'll own it. And I'll try to work on it. But I need to know it, right? So, anyway, those are free. Those weren't in my notes. Here we go. Walk in unity is the first thing that he's called us to. We must walk in unity. The second one is rejoice always. So as we walk in unity, shoulder to shoulder, the second one here is he says to rejoice always. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, right? Again, I will say. So rejoice. Now, this almost sounds rude or impossible when your happiness is based upon your situation, okay? If your happiness is based upon your situation, this almost sounds impossible because you're like, we know the world and this is a hard place. It's broken. Loss is gonna come. Sickness is rampant. Chaos is happening all around us, right? So when someone sits you and looks you in the eye, rejoice always in the Lord, if happiness is based upon your situation, we know that situation is going to change. And so we have to define where joy comes from. And I'm glad that he does. He doesn't say rejoice in your situation. He says rejoice in the Lord. We can find and we should find our joy from Christ. knowing that he's on the throne, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that he has a plan, even in the midst of not understanding every detail, like understanding that there is a plan and that he's going to gain glory in loss, in disease, in a storm, in trials, in struggles, like all of those, he has promised that he will gain glory and ultimately you'll become closer to him. It's going to be for your good. That's easy to say. But story after story, as I just look across this room, people that can give you that testimony is that if we will rejoice in whatever situation we're in, not only will he give us opportunities to be able to proclaim him to others, but it's just a fact and a peace that overcomes. The next verse that we're going to look at next week is don't be anxious about anything. The only way you and I can not be anxious about anything is when we know who's on the throne and we believe it. But if we don't, if that's in question, and if my happiness is tied to my situation or my joy is tied to the situation, then that seems impossible as well. But if I understand that he has a peace that will guard my heart and my mind, I can go into it saying, okay, God, this is going to be hard. This is going to hurt, but I trust you. I don't know where my next step, I don't even know how to take my next step, but I know that you're going to be there with me, so I will. And so we can rejoice then in any and every situation because God has a plan and we trust him and we can look to him. And so the source of our joy is rejoice in the Lord. And so our situations and circumstances are always going to fluctuate. There's going to be mountaintops and valleys. You know, every time I do a wedding, I always remind those that are getting ready, like storms are coming, right? Storms of life are coming. Ask anyone that is in a marriage. Storms of life are coming. But when they come, if we have built our lives upon the solid rock of Jesus, I'm telling you, it will stand strong. But any other foundation has the potential to fall. So a beautiful picture of this is think of the ocean in the midst of a hurricane. On the top, it's chaos. Waves, wind, rain, chaos. But if you were to dive down 100, 200 feet, it's calm. You hear probably the rumblings up at that's happening at the surface. But down deep, the currents of the ocean are still gently pushing. The fish down there are still living their lives. But up at the top, it's chaos. And to me, that's a beautiful picture when you and I have this depth of understanding of the joy that is only found in God. When we have built our lives upon him, we live in a world where we're promised chaos is going to happen. It's broken. We see the rumblings and hear the rumblings all around us of just the wars and rumors of wars and the struggles and all the things. And yet, our joy should be untouched. Because it's not found in that. It's not found in the gentleness of the surface. It's found in the depth of our love. It's found in the depth of the faithfulness of a God who is faithful even in the midst of turmoil. And so let us shield out, sword drawn. Let us therefore stand strong. Why? Because we have a God who is on the throne and has a plan. And even when life is hard, even when struggles come, we trust him that he has a plan in the midst of it. As we think about having joy in the midst, with my discipleship group, we've been reading through Acts. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it has a statement, and the statement is they walked away rejoicing. But to know what happened just before that is Peter and the apostles have just been arrested for proclaiming Jesus. They're brought before the leaders. The leaders are trying to figure out what to do with them. God lays it upon one of the hearts to, you know, not to stand against these guys, but instead to let them, because if it's of man, it's just going to fizzle out. But if it's of God, they might find themselves opposing God himself. And so they have these men beaten and tell them, do not preach in the name or do these things in the name of Jesus. But they beat them. And their response of walking away, having been released, beaten, they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer in the same way as Jesus. Rejoicing. Rejoicing, having been arrested and beaten and imprisoned, all the things, but rejoicing because they were counted worthy to be like Jesus. Wow. I don't know what you're facing in life. I don't know the storms that you're involved in right now, or even what's going to come in the days ahead. But I can tell you, we have a God who does. And he's on the throne. It's going to be for your good and ultimately for his glory when we rest in him and we trust him. I don't know what kind of relational conflict or struggles you have right now in life, but I know that we have a God who is faithful and has given us ways in which, having been reconciled, having been forgiven of so much, he's given us and commanded us to make our reasonableness known to this world, that they look at us and they say, wow, those people are different. Their love for one another is, man, it is powerful. And so, as we think about what he is calling us to do, I just want you to reflect for a moment. What is he leading you to do? Decide right now, I believe he wants me to go to that person, to go to the source. Spend some time before him. Lord, how do you want me to do that? Is this the right time? And be led by the Spirit of God. But go to the source. Be humble. Maybe they've taken something you've said or done and they've held it against you. Listen. Lay down your pride. Say you're sorry. Be specific. Be genuine. Maybe today, as we talk about being reconciled to others, you would say, well, I don't know that I have a relationship with God. Well, it's a beautiful picture because you and I, we've sinned against him. We've lied or stolen, disobeyed our parents, used the Lord's name in vain, wanted what other people had. And one day we're going to stand before a holy God and we are guilty of sinning against him. But the beautiful picture is that he came to us. And the wages of that sin is death, but he came to us. He sent Jesus to come to us and to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And he tells us that if we believe in what Jesus has done, that not only will we be forgiven, but he'll make us new and empower us to do some of these things he's just asked us to do. You can know him. And so today, in the way of application, that's applying God's word to our lives, are you walking in selfless unity? As a brother or sister in Christ, like, are you allowing things to come between you? What step is God leading you to take in reconciliation? Number two, are you tying your joy to things or to situations or to people? Are you anxious? Are you discouraged? Is there instability, inconsistency in your life? Where is your joy found? Can people see who you are by how you love others? Can they tell that you are a follower, a disciple of Jesus because of the way that you forgive, the way that you love, the way that you are to others? Today, if today you would like to surrender your life to the Lord, he's waiting. He loves you. Didn't just say it, but he showed it. Maybe today for you, response would be to put your faith in Jesus, to trust him, to obey him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, today we need you. We are so weak without you, and Lord, we naturally just try to handle things in the flesh, but Lord, I pray that today each one of us would choose to be led by your Spirit, to be obedient to what you would call us to do, even have hard conversations. And so, Lord, I pray that if we hold resentment towards someone, I pray that we would be willing to go to them. Lord, if we know that we've done something to hurt somebody, we'd be willing to go and humbly ask them to forgive us. But Lord, I pray in all of this, you would be honored and glorified. Help us to realize that you are coming. Help us to realize that there is a mission that you have called us to make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us, equip us to best do that. And so, God, we pray that we would never stand in the way of that. So, Lord, we pray that you would move today. Help us to respond to your word. Help us to trust you, to believe you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. If you would stand as we worship, I want to invite you to respond as the Lord would lead you. You know, for some, it's powerful to humble yourself and just come before the Lord, maybe to kneel and just to pray and maybe ask him to lead you in some sort of situation or conflict. For others, maybe it is that you just right where you're at, call to the Lord. Put your faith and your trust in him. Maybe there's someone literally in this room that you need to go to and you need to talk to. Maybe you'd grab them by the hand and just say, would you, man, I've hurt you. I've done something to hinder our relationship. Whatever it is, I would just ask that you'd be obedient to the Lord. Trust him. He honors that. But let's respond as he would lead. You come.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find the way.